All right. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn with me to 1 John, we're going to be finishing up our series together called Light and Darkness. I'm going to do something a little different today for our sermon. I'm not going to go over like 3 points and 2 points and 5 sub-points. But I just want to communicate one thing that I really feel like God has burdened my heart with this week as I was trying to prepare for this message and studying this text. And so we're just going to talk about this one thing, and after that go into a time of response and really asking the Holy Spirit of God to stir within our hearts. Okay? So 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. 1 John, which is all the way in the back of the Bible, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I believe we have the verses on PowerPoint, so you can go ahead and read along up there as well. Okay, this is the Word of God. This is what it says. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Okay. You know, we've been studying the book of 1 John, and throughout the book of John, John compares between light and darkness, right? That we've studied how God is light, that in God that there is no darkness at all. And we as children of God are to live in the light of God, in the truth and the reality of who God is. So when you think about chapter 5 and the verses that he writes, I mean, it's a summary of everything that he's been talking about, really encouraging these Christians to live in the light of God. And so what that means is, first of all, to love our brothers and sisters. Because what he says is, that's the evidence that we have in our lives, that we love God and that we understand who God is. One of the most practical things that we can do to live out the gospel is to love the people around us. Because, you know, let's face it, sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is actually to love the people who are the closest to us, right? And that's why when we go on missions, even though it's hard because there are cultural barriers, even though it's hard because, you know, you're thinking, okay, what are these other people going to think of me and so forth? But on the other hand, it's a lot easier than trying to engage in ministry on campus. Because if you go to a place like Honduras or if you go to a city like Chicago, you're never going to see these people ever again. Maybe, but I doubt it. So even if you are able to make a fool of yourself, then who cares? But then on campus, it's different because these are your classmates that you see every single day. In the workplace, it's different because these are your coworkers, and that you have to not only exist with them, that you have to work with them. And so there are a lot of things that we protect about ourselves, whether it's our reputation, it's thinking about what do other people think of me and so forth. And what God says is the greatest testimony that we can have to the people around us that we have the love of God is to be able to love one another. And that's what he says, that everyone who is born of Christ loves, who loves the Father, loves his child as well. And then he says this, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is what he says, not only loving God and carrying out his commands, he makes this emphatic statement. He says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, for his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world." He says, this is the love that we have of God, for God, that we obey his commands because his commands are not burdensome. And that's where I want us to park, at least for this afternoon. Because as I was thinking about these verses, and I was thinking about this whole concept of, okay, here is God's commands. And that God is calling us to love him through obeying his commands, but the key is that his commands are not burdensome. And I began to think about this passage and how it applies into our lives. And I just get this sense that for many of us, we don't live in the freedom that God comes to offer into our lives. You know, today is Palm Sunday, a week before Easter. And so when you think about even Good Friday that we're going to be celebrating and observing, when you think about even Easter celebration, it's to celebrate the fact that Christ came to die for our sins. And not only did he die for our sins, but he rose again from the dead. Why? To offer us this freedom, this incredible freedom, that we are no longer enemies of God, but we are children of God. But I think the reality is that when Christ comes to offer this freedom, many of us, even though we know and understand what this freedom is, it's hard for us to live in that freedom. In fact, I would venture to say that for many of us, we still live under the various burdens. And I was just kind of praying through this, and I was thinking about some of the burdens, whether it's through my conversations with some of us, or just even the things that God has placed in my heart. I feel like for some of us, it's the burden of failure. And that's why we have such a hard time understanding that God is our Father who loves us unconditionally. Because even though we might understand God as Father, we feel like somehow we have to earn that love. And so we try, and then when we fail, it's disappointing. And it's a letdown. So next time, we don't necessarily want to engage in it because we know that we're going to fail. It's the burden of failure that we live under. For some of us, it's the burden of not being known and accepted by others. And that's why it's so hard for us to go deeper in our relationships with one another. Because to go deeper in a relationship means that you have to make yourself vulnerable. And when you make yourself vulnerable, you know sooner or later you're going to get hurt. So it's this burden of not being known and accepted by others. And so to protect ourselves, we close ourselves off. For some of us, it's the burden of recognition, that we want to be recognized by others. And so when certain things that we want, when they don't happen, it becomes very frustrating. Or maybe certain things that we didn't want to happen, when those things actually do happen, that becomes frustrating as well. For some of us, it's the burden of just being fearful. Maybe fearful of the future, fearful of the unknown. Whatever it is, it's this fear that grips our hearts. Maybe the fear of whatever God says in his word, that that might not be true. Or at least for me, it might not be true. Maybe for another person. Or maybe it's the burden of others' expectations. Or maybe it's the burden of our family. You know, I just feel like for some of us, we talked about this last week a little bit, that there's too much for us to live for. And we talked about how in the church needs to be a place where it is filled with people who are dead to themselves. That some of us, we have too much to live for, but for others of us, we don't have enough to live for. Because that's only half the story. Not only did we die to ourselves, but when Christ came, he came to give us new life. And so we're called to live in this life that he offers. And so Jesus comes to free us from the burden. And so when you think about that passage, that this is the love for God to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, I think that's such a liberating thought, that his commands are not burdensome. That's not the life that God envisions for us as his children. When he calls us into his family, that he doesn't want us to live a life that is burdensome, but he wants us to live a life that is free, so that we are no longer living in slavery and bondage. And when we talk about slavery and bondage, that's what we mean. That we are living our lives under the burden of something that weighs us down. And then so even though Jesus is saying, okay, you run this race, even though we try hard to run it, things are pulling us back and weighing us down. And after a while, it just gets frustrating. You know, when you think about it, many people in this world, they live under the various burdens. And the reason why they live under the various burdens is because they're trying to make something of their lives, right? There's something that's driving them to accomplish a goal, or maybe to be at a place. And maybe they're desperately clinging on to their hopes and dreams. I mean, whatever it is, it's because they're trying to make something of their lives. They're trying to establish their identity. They're trying to establish their sense of worth. But for us as Christ followers, it's a completely different picture. Because we already know who we are. Or at least we should already know who we are in Christ. And because we already know who we are, that we are accepted, that we are forgiven, that we live under the grace of God, that we are renewed, that we are established by God, that no longer do we have to live under the burden of trying to establish this life for ourselves, because God has already established that life. And so the freedom comes in our lives not to pursue after these things that will somehow bring meaning, but because we have meaning in our lives that frees us to participate in the very work of God and to accomplish the things that are on his heart. And I think that's a powerful thought when you think about it. That we don't have to live our lives in such a way where we're trying to establish something, we're trying to prove something. We're trying to experience maybe love from others. We're trying to experience acceptance. Because what the Word of God tells us is that those things are already ours. And because of that, that what God calls us to do, that it's not burdensome. That God's commands are not burdensome for us. The word burdensome there simply means it's heavy, that it's troublesome, it's difficult, it's oppressive. And it's not only God's command in terms of the things that, you know, we feel like, okay, this is what God is calling me to do, right? I have to tithe to the church and, you know, I got to read the Bible and so forth. But it's also God's command in terms of to know who we are, to make sure that our identity is established in Christ, to be satisfied in God's love and God's love alone, to have hope and security for the future. All these things that God commands and breathes into our lives, that they no longer become oppressive, that they no longer become burdensome, they no longer become difficult. And it's the simple truth that the reason why God's commands are not burdensome is because of what Christ has already done for us on the cross. And that's what we're looking forward to come this Easter. That when Jesus came to die for us on the cross, what he is saying is not only are your sins forgiven, but every expectation that God has for your life has been fulfilled through my life and my sacrifice. Therefore, when you think about the commands of God, that it's no longer a burden to you because you no longer have to measure up to some standard. Because I've already done everything for you. So that when God looks into our lives through the sacrifice of Jesus, that we already measure up. Rather, it's because of what Jesus has done for us that we're able to say, God, there is this incredible freedom in my life. So that when you call me to go, that I'm free to go. That when you call me to love, that I'm free to love. That when you call me to think of myself as a child of God, that I'm free to do that. You know, when you think about the idols in our lives, you know, so many times we think about idols in terms of stuff, right? Whether it's money, whether it's cars, whether it's relationship stuff. But sometimes when you think about the idols in our lives, sometimes the idol is what? It's our hearts. Because when the word of God comes and speaks certain things, but then our hearts tell us otherwise, that instead of trusting in God's word, we trust in our hearts. So what matters more is not what God's opinion of us is, but what our hearts tell us. And even though we know from the Bible that our hearts are deceptive beyond measure, that we would choose to rather listen to our hearts than the word of God. You know, sometimes our idols are our thoughts that are contrary to the truths of God. That when we read certain truths of what God is calling us to do and what he proclaims in our lives, but then when we observe in the world and what our thinking allows us to discover about who we are, we say, okay, I would rather trust in my own thinking and my understanding of what's going on in the circumstance than in the word of God. And so it's our thoughts that become our idols. But God says he wants to come to show us that his commands are not burdensome, that he wants to bring about this freedom, that he wants to bring about this liberation. That there is a huge difference between our duty and our delight. There's a difference between our duty and our delight. And so how do you get to that point where when you think about your relationship with God, how do you get to that point when you think about everything that God is calling us to do, that it becomes our delight rather than our duty? That it becomes something that we want to engage in rather than something that we need to engage in. And I think the key that John tells us is simply this. In verse 4, he says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." In other words, the key there is that we are born of God. And because we are born of God, God places in our lives hope. And I believe that's the key to some of our struggles. That God is wanting and desiring to breathe hope into our lives. Because we know that when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, that our problems, they don't disappear. We know that the hardships still exist. We know that we're still going to struggle from time to time. We know that we're still going to question. We know that we're still going to wrestle with difficult questions. That those things are not going to be solved. Some of us, maybe who suffered depression before we come to know Christ, after we come to know Christ, I mean, that struggle might still be there. Some of us who struggle with finding hope and maybe acceptance through our family, after we come to know Christ, God might change you, but that doesn't mean that God is going to change your family, at least not now. And so the struggle that you experienced before is still going to be there. And so God never promises that he's going to take away all of our problems. But what he does promise is that he's going to take away our burdens. So how does he do that? How does he take away our burdens? I believe that he takes away our burdens by placing hope into our lives. Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, I want to read from 1 through 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? You have been justified by what? Through works? through good looks, then many of us would be in trouble, right? I'm just saying, we don't measure up to the perfect standard that God has. In fact, all of us would be in trouble. Is it through our talents? Is it through a perfect GPA? Is it through us coming from a perfect family? Is it through us never having any problems in our lives? No. The Word of God says that we have been justified through faith. And because we have been justified through faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That there's this thing that God offers into our lives called peace. And that if you know who you are in Christ, there is this thing called peace that reigns over your life. That even though you might be faced with difficulties, even though you might have struggles, there is always this peace of God which guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so what the Word of God is telling us here is that if we don't have peace, then what we are attempting to do is that we are attempting to earn justification. So it's justification through works. Or it's justification through attendance, coming to church every Sunday. It's justification through being nice, or it's justification through volunteering at an organization. But it's justification through faith, and through faith we have peace with God. And that peace comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, which now we stand, this grace and now which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That the justification that we have and the peace produces what? It produces hope. And that's the gift that God gives us. And I feel like this is so important for us to understand. That in your struggles, that you might not necessarily have answers. And God might choose in his infinite wisdom not to give you answers. But he will give you hope. And what God says is the hope that you have in your life is enough. You know, I think about these children that we were able to work with in Honduras. The school filled with 500 kids, and they all come from broken families. Some of them, their parents abandoned them when they were little, so they're being raised by their grandparents. Others of them, they were abused by their parents. And so I think about their lives, and you know, one of the just awesome things that we were able to experience is that we were able to listen to their testimonies. And I don't know, maybe they were faking it, because here's a group of, they call this Chinese, but we were like, no, we're Americans. You know, Chinos, that's the Spanish for Chinese, right? Here's a group of Chinos and Pastor Pete, because he's a gringo, right, from our Ann Arbor church. So Chinos and one white boy. Maybe they were trying to fake it, trying to make their experience at their school sound good for these foreigners that are going to come. But I didn't think so. The testimonies that they were sharing were so genuine. And so you think about these children that literally have nothing. Literally, they have nothing. Some of these kids, they can't even afford the tuition, which is, I think in the USD, it's literally like $100 a month for their school tuition that covers all room and board expenses, food and so forth, that their families can't even afford it. And so if anyone who has the right to complain and to be bitter, it's these kids. Because it's nothing that they did. Maybe if there were grown-ups who made bad choices about their own lives, then you could blame, you know, you could point your finger and say, well, it's because you made bad choices. But you know, the thing about kids that move our hearts is that because they're innocent. That they didn't have any choice in the circumstances that they grew up in. But one of the things, yes, these kids have problems. Yes, they need to experience freedom in Christ. But one of the things that I was able to experience over and over again is hope. And so you think about how is it they're able to overcome, woe is me. I mean, I don't know, but I was just thinking about like, maybe it's just me and my personality. If I was in that situation, it'd be so easy for me to feel sorry for myself. And it'd be so easy for me to point my finger at God and say, why am I stuck in this situation, in this country, with these people who are called to love me, but they don't? But they're able to go on. Why? Because they have hope. Because even though they know that God might not necessarily take them out of their situation, but God is working. And even though their problems might not necessarily all be solved, but through the gospel, that they gain hope. And that hope gives them strength to carry on and to overcome. You know, I've been talking with some of us, and you've been sharing some of the burdens that you guys carry. And my heart goes out to you. And the thing that I struggle with is always, what's the answer and what's the solution for this person's problem or their struggle? I mean, I wish there was a formula in the Bible where we could say, okay, you have to do 10 push-ups and maybe read the Gospel of John 4 times and boop, it's going to all magically disappear. But God never promises that. But the thing that God promises is to bring hope. So that when you have hope, it enables you to overcome. So that when you have hope, it expands your horizon. So that it no longer becomes, why am I struggling with this? But it comes, thank you God that I am able to struggle with this. Because as I am struggling with this, that I experience more of your love. I mean, have you ever thought about that in your circumstance and in your struggle? That instead of becoming woe is me, to thank God. Because if you didn't have that struggle in your life, then you would never understand and know how amazing God's love for you would be. It says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. That we're going to suffer. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That in your suffering, that in your struggle, that in the burdens that you carry, that maybe, just maybe, that God is giving you this privilege of producing in your life perseverance. So that you won't give up so easily. So that you will know in your heart what it means to suffer and to have pain. I mean, I think one of the greatest joys and the privilege that God gives us as Christians is to experience life just like everyone else. So that when we go to other people and when we can speak to them about who Jesus is, that there's substance behind our testimony. And I'm not saying that you have to somehow inflate your life or you think somehow, okay, I didn't experience these bad things when I was growing up, therefore my testimony isn't powerful. But what I'm saying is that maybe that one struggle that you have in your life, maybe it's depression, maybe it's not feeling accepted, maybe it's the fear of being abandoned, whatever it is, the struggle that you are going through in your life, maybe that's a privilege that God is allowing you to go through. So that when you share about the hope that God brings into your life, despite the struggles that you have, that other people can say, you know, that's exactly the thing that I'm going through in my life. That perseverance, it produces character. It makes us more like Jesus. That when we think about even Good Friday that's coming up, that Jesus came to suffer, that he was the suffering servant. And his prayer for his disciples was not to take them out of the world, but to protect them so that they will be more like Jesus. And character, look at this, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. How do you know that God has poured out his love into your heart? It's because you have hope. How do you know that you have hope? Well, it's because it's the Holy Spirit of God that works in your life. It's the Holy Spirit of God that God has deposited into your life. So that when you do undergo difficulties, that God will remind you that there is hope. And that's why when you think about it, that God's commands are not burdensome. Because the hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. The hope that we have is in the cross of Christ. That no matter how bad your life might get, that Jesus has already taken your burdens. And that Jesus has already died for your sins. And that Jesus was already victorious over your life. And that it's nothing that we do, but everything that God has already done for us. And I just feel like, man, this is God's heart for some of us. That he wants to replace the burden in your heart with the hope that he offers through the gospel. So what do we need to do? I want to close with this. First of all, you need to know that what God has done for you is enough. All right, you need to know that truth, that what God has done for you is enough. There is nothing that you can do to add to what God has done. What God has done for you is enough. And not only do you need to know that, but you also need to know that you need to activate God's truth in your lives. What do I mean by activating God's truth? It's not enough to know God's word, right? Some of us, we memorize the word of God and we say, okay, we know the word of God. It's not enough to know the word of God, but you actually need to activate the word of God. You know, it's kind of like recently for my birthday, someone gave me a Starbucks e-card that, you know, you can use, right? It's on my phone. It's on my Gmail account. It has a little bar that you can scan and I can use it. And so when I got it, I was really happy. Yay, free Starbucks. No, it's a treat. It's, man, it's expensive. So, I mean, I brew my own coffee, but it's nothing like Starbucks coffee, right? And so, I mean, I was really glad and happy. But then I kept on forgetting that I actually have this card, right? So I'm like, oh man, I need coffee. Oh, I wish I could go to Starbucks. But I can't because I'm on a strict allowance from my better half. When I can brew coffee at home, I'm not going to pay $3 of my own money or for whatever it is for Starbucks coffee, right? But then one day when I went, I was like, oh, I have this. And then I looked at the menu and I was like, I can order whatever I want, right? I don't have to order just the coffee. I can order whatever I want because I have this e-card and it's not going to cost me anything. Well, it's kind of like that, to activate the Word of God. It's not enough for you to just have it in your back pocket. To know, okay, this is the truth of God. Thank you, God. No, you need to act. You need to actually use it. So what I mean by use it is, you know, a good example is when Jesus was in the desert before his ministry was launched, as he was fasting and as he was praying, Satan came, started whispering lies. If you are the Son of God, I know that you're really hungry. Turn the stone into bread. And then, so what does he do? He doesn't say, oh man, I wish I knew how to fight this fight. No, he brings out the Word of God, which is a sword of God. And he says, the man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he activates the Word of God. That's what many of you need to do. It's not just enough to know the Word of God, but you need to activate the Word of God in your life. So you need to know what God has done is enough for you. You need to activate God's truth in your life. And the last thing is that you simply need to trust in God. That you need to trust in God. Because I think for many of us, it's hard to trust in God. We'd rather trust in our own feelings and our own thoughts. And that's why I said before that idolatry is not about worshiping things, but sometimes it's about putting our hearts before God. Not before God as in bringing it up to God, but actually literally placing our hearts so that it's ahead of God. We're placing our thoughts so that that becomes the truth that we live our lives under. And I really feel like even when we think about, you know, this whole year we've been focusing on, okay, what does it mean for us to be a life-giving church? Right? Come back to this again because this is the burden and the theme that God has given us. To be a life-giving church means that we need to be people that are filled with hope. And I was thinking about even next week, you know, Tufu reminded us gently that not only are we praying for our friends, that we actually need to invite them, right? And as we are praying and as we have been praying and interceding, even as we are closing out our 21 days of journeying to Easter, the topic for this upcoming week for all the HMCC churches is to pray for the lost. And as you guys know that we're kicking off even Res Week on campus today. And we invited Dan Kimball to come and he's going to be speaking. The reason why he's here is not so that we can hear from some great Christian speaker. But the reason why he's here is that because he is here to remind us of the calling that God has for us. That there are 50-some thousand people on this campus and 1.some million people in this city. And majority of them do not know Christ. Majority of them, he would describe like how he described Nineveh in the book of Jonah, that they don't know their left hand from their right hand. That they have no knowledge of God whatsoever. And it breaks his heart. And so how do we as the people of God bring about that reality of who God is? And even as we go and participate in Res Week, even as we invite people out to our Easter celebration and so forth, how do we reveal to our friends the reality of who God is? And I believe one of the more powerful ways for us to do that is to be a people that is filled with hope. Because that's what this world is longing for, to have hope in their lives. And that's why the people in this world are working so hard and trying to create this life for themselves. Because they want to have hope that their life is going to matter. That they want to have hope that everything that they're trying to experience and establish for themselves, that it's actually going to be worth something. And what we can demonstrate to the people is that there is hope that is tangible and that is knowable.
That there is hope that is not far away, but hope that is near. There's a hope that is so personable. And that hope is Jesus Christ. That hope became just like us. That hope struggled with the very things that we struggled with. But unlike us, that hope was able to overcome. And that hope was obedient. And that hope went to the cross. And that hope died for our sins. And that hope rose again. So that not only is it a hope that is contained in Christ, but it is a hope that now illuminates and radiates through all of us. I pray that we will remember through this coming week, as we get ourselves ready for the Passion Weekend, that the commands of God are not burdensome, that His desire for us is not to live our lives under burden, because our hope is in Christ. Let's pray together.